car. It's like, what am I doing? I just want to stay home. I remain thankful for the weather that we have, especially today, because it was sunny. I don't care if it's 22 degrees outside if it's sunny. I need the sun. But one of my jobs with DePue Orthopedics is I do all of the patient ID cards for people that get surgeries. And the lady that I do business with, I email every Monday morning, send in my order, and then I say, "Hey, Liz, how's it going?" You know, and she lives in Indiana. And a week ago Monday, I said, "Yeah, old man winter came, and we had 6 inches of snow, and it's down into the 30s again." And she says, "Well, yeah, he's been around for a while. Our high today will be 14 below." And so I vowed then and there not to complain about 17 degrees when I got in my car today. So it's all about perspective, people. It's all about perspective. All right, we're going to get started on our continuing part three, and we'll get into part four today. One of the things, actually, I have a few things that I want you to continue to remember about this series, and I think it's probably some of the most important stuff to remember as we're going through it, and on the end, when we're done with this, the main things that I want you to remember is that you need to teach what you learn. This is not just gaining information so that you can store it away and say, "Hey, I went through the Math A2O class." This is about applying the information that you have, getting in the habit of passing on that knowledge that you gain to somebody else. Because we are all called to be ministers, and we are all called to be disciples. And so we can use these things to turn around and help a young Christian grow up in their faith. Because we were all at that point where we were just kind of floundering young Christians. And unfortunately, there's a lot of floundering young Christians all over the country. And so we need to make sure that we share the information that we have and that we apply it to our own lives. True discipleship is going to cost you, and it's going to take deeper relationships than you have right now. Aaron stood up there on Sunday and said, "I am the picture of discipleship." And he was absolutely right. I wish I had a nickel for every hour that I poured into that young man. But you know what? To see him stand up, to give his testimony, now he's a pastor, he's a youth pastor. It's worth all of the frustration, all of the extra hours that we put in. There was a time when he spent so much time at the Brakes house. And then on Sunday nights, he would come over to my house and we would just study. We just study the scriptures. And it cost me a lot of time, but you know what? It's so worth it. So it is going to cost you something, and it's going to cause you to have deeper relationship with people. Now, that doesn't mean you have a deeper relationship with everybody. But there are a few that God will bring into your life that he says, "Yes, I want you to disciple this young man or this young woman." So the third thing, it's impossible to be a disciple or a follower of someone and not end up like that person. Impossible. If you're truly a disciple, you're going to end up more and more like Jesus every day, every week, every year. If you find yourself in the same spiritual place year after year after year, there's something wrong. There's something definitely wrong. You take a look at the disciples or the apostles and where they started, and then 3.5 years later, when Jesus was done with them on the earth, they were completely different people. In 3.5 years. It took me 10 years from the time that I raised my hand and says, "Yes, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior," to get to the point 10 years later where I said, "I'm either in or I'm out." Aaron, I totally see where he was coming from. And you know what? For his credit, it only took him 3.5 years. It took me 10 years to the point where I said, "I'm either in or I'm out." I'm tired of being this way on a Sunday, but not feeling, you know, I'm not good enough. I'll never be like this person. I'll never be like this, these people. I'll never get my stuff together. I got too much garbage going on in my own mind, in my own heart. I can't do it anymore. And at that point I says, I'm either going to go all in or I'm all out. So love for God and obedience to Jesus Christ cannot be separated. Can't be separated. Jesus said, go teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Not teach them to pick and choose what they like about what I'm teaching and what they don't like about what I'm teaching. You can't separate the two. Jesus says, if you love me, what? You'll obey me. If you don't love me, you won't obey me. There's no neutral ground in there. There's none. Either you do or you don't. And does that mean that we're going to be perfect? Absolutely not. But we set on our minds that we are going to follow him, and you're going to fall. And that's why it's important to be a part of a local body, so that when you do fall and when things do get difficult, there are going to be people there to pick you up. That's what we're going to learn tonight. Just to backtrack a little bit about part three, I went back and looked at some of the things that I thought were very important. An important theme that runs throughout the scripture is this. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, "The Lord sees not as a man sees. The man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." So when we look at the motivation by what we're doing and why we're doing it, whether it's serving at the church, whether it's whatever it is, God sees the motivation of our hearts, and he is very concerned about why we're doing what we're doing. Because we look at this and we see the outside appearance. We see all these people that are just incredible. Everything is perfectly aligned in their lives, and they're perfect, and there's nothing wrong. And I'll just never, ever, ever get to that point where I can live up to where they're at. I'll never get to where they're at. And God looks at it and goes, I see your heart. I see your heart. And our hearts have to be right when we choose to serve him. We have to do it by the right motivations. It's not for pride. It's not for ourselves. It's not so that we can have a title. It's not so that we can be the big shot. It's not so that we can have our picture on the church Facebook page. But it's simply to glorify God. And I have to fight that every single day. I have to, every time that I come up and preach a message, every step that I take, I'm praying, God, let me be more and more in your spirit the closer I get, so that by the time I get to the top and on that stage, it's you speaking and not me. Because otherwise, I'll just saunter up there and go, here we go. I got this. I can handle this. I don't need you, God. And there are some times when I speak messages and I'll have somebody come up and say afterwards, that was what you said about this really impacted me. And I can literally go, that is not in my notes. Here are my notes. Look, that was not in my notes. That was God. And so I can't take credit for that. But when God, when we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, we'll be amazed at what comes out. I talked with Connie. She says, I had no idea what I said last Sunday. And her testimony shook a lot of people. It blessed a lot of people. She has no idea what she said. That's because she was being used by God. So that is a key. God sees the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. Love comes first. It all boils down to love. It all boils down to loving one another. Loving God, loving one another. Once we get those two things straight, we can do amazing things for God. But until we get those two things straight, we're just going through the motions and wasting our time. We're going through the motions and we're wasting our time. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. It says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And that comes from Hosea chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And I'm not going to read it. But the word I desire mercy is chesed. You're going to hear a lot about chesed in the coming year. It is goodness, loving kindness, faithfulness, and mercy shown from men to men, from God to man, and from men back to God. You have this triangle. It's a perfect triangle. You see, God sends his love down to man, and we are to share that love with other. And when I say men, I'm talking mankind. I'm talking humans. I'm talking people. God shows his love for his creation, for people. And when we receive that love, we are to reflect that to other people. And we are to reflect it back to him. So it's a perfect triangle in showing God's love and how he wants to bring everyone to himself. He has chosen through his son to use us to bring people to him. And it is simply showing people and telling people about what God has done in my life. The testimonies that were given on Sunday. That is part of sharing what God has done. That is your story, your personal story. Did you notice none of their stories were the same? They did not get together. They did not come into a meeting with Pastor Jim. And Pastor Jim says, I want you to say this and this and this and this and this and this. So that they all get up and say the same thing like a bunch of robots. No, it's your personal story. So any questions or comments on the last study? Any questions or comments on anything? Any philosophical debates you've been in recently? Or no? No? Are you guys? I got a text today from Larry, and he says, I'm just doing life, bro. And I thought, you know, how often are we just doing life? Get up in the morning. Do what you have to do. Go to work. Go home. Eat. If you got kids, you got to take care of the kids. If it's a Wednesday night, oh man, we got Math 2 class tonight. So then we have to go do that. Then you get home about 9 o'clock and it's like, go to bed. Get up on Thursday. Do it all over again. And I thought, how often do we go through life like that? I go through life like that a lot, where I lose focus on the fact that God wants to use me to bless people each and every day. And how often, if that is our mentality, and I'm not harping on Larry because I'm right there. He doesn't realize it, but that was a challenge to me. And my response was, we should be crushing life. We should be dictating to life what we're going to get out of it, not vice versa. Yes, Donzie.
You know, I've been thinking kind of just about life, obviously. This season we've gone through, I think you do a lot more reflecting about life, the meaning of life, mm-hmm. where you are in life. And I think one of the greatest lies that the enemy tries to tell us is that we are not impacting. The power of our influence is small, is what he would like to say. When in all actuality, and I think I was so impacted by just the people that just came out to my husband's service, but were just impacted by who he was in his own simple way. He was not an overly complex man in the sense that what he did was, can we say it, ordinary, but elevated in beautiful service, but nothing that anybody could not do. Mm-hmm. And I was so impacted by the power of influence that we all have, and we cannot dare let the enemy try to get us to believe that we are not influencing everyone around us. Because that is where we need to live as a believer, in that reality. It doesn't have to be on the street corner preaching or something that we elevate in our mind as being so significant. But no, it is doing life, but empowered by the Holy Spirit in all the doing of life, no matter how simple the task is. The enemy wants to make you feel as if you're not making a difference and you're not doing enough, and somehow you're insignificant, and somehow you're not as good as the next person that does it. When uniquely God has created us all very differently on purpose to do things in a different way among perhaps even a different group of people. So that's the big lie that we have to challenge in discipleship, because discipleship is just every day walking out, working out your salvation with fear and trembling, as the scripture says. Every day listening to what God would have you do in perhaps simple ways. But they are significant, and I'm going to tell you, a few sentences out of your mouth can be life-changing for a person.
Absolutely.
And absolutely make a huge difference in their life.
Right.
That's the lie we have to come against.
Right.
Is the enemy wants to make you, he wants to keep you in your foxhole, can I say it, instead of out there fighting the battle.
Right.
So he'll push you down any way he can.
Right.
But we can't believe it.
Right.
We just cannot believe it.
Well, as people, we look at the outward appearance, like the Bible says, and we look to pastors. Oh, he's making an incredible impact on people's lives. I don't have that ability. I'm not a pastor, so I'm just not going to do anything. And it, as you were talking, it reminded me of the story that some of you know, Charlie and Terry Basiotis. And if you sat down with them right now and said, can you name five of your favorite sermons that Pastor Lee ever preached? I'll bet you they couldn't name five. But you know what they will remember? When he was at their restaurant and invited them to church, and Charlie says, I'm not good enough. You don't want my kind of people there. And Pastor Lee says, you come. We'll worry about that later. They'll never forget that. They've forgotten all of his messages, I'll bet, but they will never forget a simple invitation that led to the salvation of their entire family. So it's the little things, people. It is the little encounters that we have on a daily basis that can mean eternity for a family. Yes.
Speaking on the Basiotis family, one of the things that Terry, I started at Calico 9 years ago, and they fired me back again. But I will never forget when I first heard her, she said, there's something in you. There's a light inside of you. And even in my darkest days, I hung on to those words. I can't explain it, but I don't know if you guys understand what I'm saying, but in the darkest of my days, I could remember her saying to me, there's a light in you, Heidi. That's what I see, something in you. Mm-hmm. And now look.
Yeah.
Yeah. I thank her, and I told her that. I said, Terry, I don't know if you know this, but I hung on to the words that you spoke for so many years.
Right.
So it is. It's just the little things that just a sentence, a word, can mean so much to somebody and make, you know, 10 years later.
Yeah. Yeah. And it says, Charles Spurgeon has a quote that really got me to thinking. And it was, the Bible is not the light of the world. You are. You realize that? God didn't just give us the Bible and say, here's the light of the world. No, he gave us that because our faith comes through that. But then that light is to be delivered by us. You don't just walk up to someone and go, here's a Bible, read it. Uh-uh. No, God has chosen to use man as the deliverer of his light. And if we are truly made in God's own image, everybody, and the Bible says that we are, there is light It may be just a flickering little flame that is about to be snuffed out, but there is a light there. And it is up to us to share that. And I'll bet you, Terry, she may not even remember that. She does. Oh, okay. But see, it wasn't all of the incredible messages that Pastor Lee has ever given. It's a simple word. It's a simple kind word. It's a simple encouragement. We have no idea. You see, the enemy, Donzie's right. The enemy wants us to look at our lives and go, I don't have that opportunity. I don't have that ability. That's not in my makeup. That's not part of my personality. Baloney. That is the enemy trying to squelch what God has put in you. And we all do it in our own way. But the Bible says we are to love one another. That is not up for debate. That is not something that we can choose whether we want to do it or not. That is not an option. That is a command. And to find out what that looks like in our own lives is what's key. It is what we are to share. Amen? And as Donzie was talking, I also came to my mind was in the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis, correct? In the Screwtape Letters, one of the little demons is talking with God, or not with God, with Satan. And he goes, how are we going to get people to quit believing in God? How are we going to get them to stop believing in God? And Satan's reply to him is, we do not have to make them quit believing in God. We just need to make them busy so that their focus is no longer on God. We don't need them to deny him. We need them to forget about him and make them too busy in their daily walk. And that is a scary place to be too. And that is, like Larry said, that I'm just doing life. I'm just getting along. And there are seasons in our lives where we are just we're treading in deep water and we're doing everything we can just to take our next breath. But some people stay there. And that is not where we are supposed to do life. Not where we're supposed to do life. Any comments or thoughts, anybody? Yes, Brett.
And on the opposite side of what I'm saying, it was pretty easy for everybody to go, at the devil messing with me. I mean, people drop into that easy.
Sure.
They forget that God is with you every day.
Yep. Yes.
Early this spring, I was driving up to Paul. Sometime all before that, the cruise control started messing. It come on, go off, and it just wasn't reliable. So I'm headed up that way, and I used to make sure I'm that way pretty hard. So I was trying not to, and about halfway up, and I go, Lord, I know this is a piddly thing, but if you could fix my cruise control, that'd be really nice. About 30 seconds later, the car in front of me slammed on his brakes to make a turn. I hit my brakes real hard, cut off, took off, and I went to cruise control and came on, and I went, huh. I stepped on it again a little bit, let off, it didn't work, and then I hit it hard, kicked it, it worked, and I went, oh, that's all, I had to kick it out. God is with us every day.
He is.
Just willing to...
Right. Right. And you know what? It's and that's one thing that I've learned is that God is in everything that we're doing, and he cares about everything we're doing. There have been in times when I was in construction, and it's like, if you've ever done remodels, something's going to go wrong. People, I love these shows. It's like the remodel thing. It's like, oh, I'm going to change out the front door. Oh, look at how easily that one came out. Oh, look how, it fit perfectly. Oh, the trim just went back on just perfectly. That is never happens, ever. I don't care how good you think you are. That is never what happens. You buy a door the same exact size, it's not going to fit. You're going to have to cut a header. And then when you do, your trim is not going to fit. And I just found that in construction, there were many times where I just went, God, I can't handle this. One, I remember one specifically. I was there to change out a garbage disposal. And if you've ever changed out a 35-year-old garbage disposal, they don't like to come out. There's a key, a kind of a key that an Allen wrench fits in, and you've got to turn that whole assembly. Well, you know what? Those things leak, and that assembly freezes up because it's metal to metal. And sometimes they just don't want to give. And I was fighting that thing, and I'm 6'2". I don't fit underneath a cabinet very good. I was not made to be crawling in cabinets. And I'm just doing this, and that. I mean, the long arms help, but I'm just like this and this, and my whole body's tweaking, and I could not get this thing to budge, and I was getting angry. I was getting angry. I'm sweating. I've got broken stuff flaking down on me, and it's sticking to my sweaty face, and it's just, And I stopped, and I go, God, I need your help, because I can't get this stupid thing. And I went, okay, here we go. The next time I went up there, it's like with the jar of pickles. Someone else opens it most of the way, and you just kind of, it was unbelievable. And it was just God saying, you know, I do care about you struggling underneath a cabinet, being 6'2", sweaty, with chunks of old tuna sticking to your head. But he does. But how often do we just not even acknowledge that he's there? How often do we just go through our life, just get up, gotta do this, gotta do that, can't wait for the weekend. I can't wait for the weekend to get through this whole week. Instead of, okay, God, get out of bed and go, all right, God, how do you want to use me today? I don't feel like talking to anybody, but if you want me to talk to someone, I'm willing. Make me willing to do it, Lord. Change my heart. Change my heart on that person at work that drives me crazy. Change my heart on that person at church that drives me crazy. Help me to see people through your eyes. Yes, Joy.
Go ahead, finish.
Oh, no, I'm good.
That caring about the minutiae, I love it. I was trying to get through to Bank of America this morning. I got stuck on this recorded inane questions. None of them fit what I need. Oh, no, I got back in the loop again. It was like three in front of me. I was so frustrated.
I was
touching the table. So I got a little hot,
hang
up, and try again. So I did.
Yep, exactly. When I deliver instruments to Kootenai Medical Center, they now have valet parking outside. And so I see them every day. They know me by name. And there's one lady that's fairly new, working for the valet service, and she, I would walk by her and I would say hello, and she would just kind of ignore me. And I thought, well, that's rude. And so I would see her again and I'd say hello, hello, and she just kind of look aside. And one time I heard her talking to one of her other valet workers. Well, she's deaf. And I'm sitting there thinking, what a rude person. What a rude person. And so I didn't realize she wasn't hearing me talk to her. And so the next time I went up, I made sure that when I made contact, I said, hello, how are you? And she goes, she starts beaming. I'm fine. And she answers, I'm fine. Have you ever talked with someone who can't hear, but still can speak a little bit? And so after that, she waves at me when I'm driving in to the parking lot. And she started talking to me, and I couldn't understand her very well. And I felt bad. And so today, as I was coming by, I saw that she was working. And I prayed, God, help me to hear her. Because I know that when she prays to you, if she's a believer, you don't hear an impediment. You don't hear a speech impediment. You hear her clearly. I said, help me to hear her like you can hear her. And so I got out of the car and she was all bundled up, you know, because it was freezing. And I said, hello, how are you? And she pulled the scarf down and she goes, I'm doing well, how are you? And it's almost like I could hear her almost perfectly. It was awesome. It was, but just a simple little prayer, like, help me to understand this person so she doesn't feel so insecure about her handicap. And I sat there and talked with her. It's like, Lord, you are so good. You are so good. It takes, God says, you don't receive because you don't ask. And sometimes you don't receive because you don't ask with the right motivations. That's like praying for the Powerball numbers. I've never met a Christian that has received the right Powerball numbers from anybody in here? No. You know why? Because we would do it. That's selfish motivation. Just saying. It is. All right? So we are going to go ahead and have Kim roll the video. We have a couple of... Oh! She cut me off. We have a couple of our workout girls coming in right now. All right. So we live in a culture in this Western world that we live in. Can we get these lights? Oh, thank you. We live in a culture that tends to glorify and to lift up and to look towards those who are self-sufficient, who can do it on their own. Or you look at the heroes in television and in the movies. They're the ones that, like in The Incredibles. I don't know if you've ever seen The Incredibles. If you have kids, it's actually very good stuff. But Mr. Incredible, this one guy wants to be his protege and his partner, and he looks, look, kid, I work alone. And how many times have we heard that, you know, from the heroes and they, you know, and it's like, oh, that's awesome. They don't need anybody else. But while we are individuals, when we take up that cross, when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, that is an individual call. That is not to a group of people. Jesus didn't go to one church and go, all right, everybody, take up your crosses together and follow me. It is an individual choice that each and every Christian has to make. And the thing is a lot of people base their faith on the faith of someone else. Whether it's their parents, whether it's a youth pastor, whether it's a close friend of theirs that is very strong in the Lord, sometimes they'll like to just kind of jump on their coattails and in their faith and just kind of ride along. Yep, I'm a believer, I'm a believer, I'm a believer. But the minute that is severed, you find out where their faith really is. So each and every one of us has to make that personal decision on whether or not we are going to follow Jesus Christ. But after we make that decision, that individualistic thing is set aside, and he says, I want to use the body of Christ as a whole, like these building blocks, like the wall builders that we're talking about. We are individual bricks, but we're being built together to build something that God can inhabit it in, that God can live in. And so even though there's an individual call, we cannot follow Jesus as individuals. The proper context for every disciple maker is the church. It's the church. It's impossible to make disciples aside from the church of Jesus Christ. So look at it from this perspective. The New Testament is full of commands to do this or that for one another. And I went through the scriptures and I looked at every time it says one another. It says we are to love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, honor one another, live in harmony with one another, stop passing judgment on one another, accept one another, instruct one another, greet one another, and encourage one another. So how can we teach people to observe all that I have commanded if they have no one to love, no one to pray for, or no one to encourage? It is impossible to one another yourself. You can't do it. You cannot one another yourself. And all of these scriptures, you throw them out of the window when you think that you're just going to go along this, do this thing alone. I've had people that will not go to a church. And they say, well, this has happened, or that has happened, or this, and me and God, that's all I need. Well, according to the scriptures, that's not all you need. Because if you're going to make disciples, somebody else has to be there. You can't do it by yourself. We do not disciple ourselves. Disciple means to follow someone else and become more and more like that person. If we are lone rangers doing it on our own, we are not doing things according to the way the scriptures have said were there to be done. Make sense? So just remember that. You cannot one another yourself. Yes, Donzie.
God's word that talks about how the body works together and how we're all
right.
Of the
right.
The weaker help, the stronger help the weaker.
Mm-hmm.
We give and take from one another and we grow together in that interaction. And that interaction cannot take place when we're on our own. So what we do, I believe, if we believe that, we invalidate a very basic principle of God's word, which he said, do it this way.
Mm-hmm.
And there's obviously reasons way beyond our understanding.
Right.
As to why he set it up that way.
Right.
So it has to be, I just think it's amazing when we see this happening and we're the recipients of it, and when we're able to give in a setting. What an awesome experience that is.
Mm-hmm.
We're part of what God is building. And we'll never feel that way unless we join in.
Right.
In that unity that happens when we're interacting with one another. I mean, what an awesome way to learn and grow as a believer.
Right.
I love to discuss God's word with other people because they bring insights in. They bring their perspective. I can share mine. We can grow together, and it's just an amazing thing that happens. And God knew all that, obviously. That's why he designed it that way.
Right.
We're really pretty much ignoring a good sense of the principles that God has.
Well, and it's not to not be a part of a local body is according to the scriptures, and we're going to look into this. It's not an option. It is not an option. I was watching a fishing video one time, and this guy was walking along this river, and he kind of looks for things as he's going along, and then sometimes he'll get out this big old magnet, and he'll drag it through the water and see what he can pull up and stuff. And he's walking along, and he sees something on the thing, and he looks over, and he goes over to it, and it's a severed finger. And that finger used to be a part of a body, did it not?
Yeah.
But now that it's been severed from the body, what good is that finger? It's fish bait. It's food for crabs. That's it. It's been separated. And so that's like people who say, I don't go to a local body because I'm a finger and I don't need the rest of the body. Like, well, the crabs are going to eat you up then. But what good is that finger once it's been severed from the rest of the body? It's absolutely no good. No good whatsoever. It is impossible to follow Jesus alone. We cannot claim to follow Jesus if we neglect the church he created, the church he died for, and the church that he entrusted his mission to. He entrusted his mission to 12 men and said, go and teach others how to do this. And how did they do it? They did it in the context of a local church, a local group of believers. That's how God envisioned, that's how God meant for his word to be spread. You can't do it as a lone ranger. We need to, in the next few sessions, we are going to place disciple-making squarely within the context of the church. Because like I said before, you can't do it outside. Now, here I have seen people who have tried to disciple outside of the context of the church, just them. And usually when that happens, they are making disciples to be more like them than they are to be more like Jesus Christ. If there's an exclusivity to this group of kids or people underneath this one mentor, beware. They call it a cult for a reason. Exactly. And that is a very dangerous place to be. Paul said, follow me. Follow my example as I follow Christ. And the minute that person is no longer following Christ, you need to hightail it out of here. You need to hit the dusty trail because it's headed for something bad. We had a few of our youth kids that were being singled out by a couple in our church. And it was a secret thing. Well, we're taking you to this meeting. And so they were promised revelation. They were promised teaching like they've never seen before. They were promised the spiritual knowledge that they're going to gain. And one of the things that they said was, don't tell anybody about what's going on. Don't tell anyone. And you cannot invite your friends. You have been specially chosen to take part in this. And what young 15-year-old kid wouldn't go, I've been chosen? It's kind of like in select baseball. I made the team. That's what these kids are thinking. I made their spiritual team. I made the all-spiritual team. I'm being invited. But they said, don't invite your friends because you've been specifically chosen. And they began to teach these young people certain things. And I would ask them, what did you learn? What did you learn at this thing? Because they were saying, oh, we're going to this meeting and, you know, and this and da, da, da. And I trusted the couple that was taking them. I trusted them because they seemed like super spiritual people who knew what they were talking about. And so the first thing I did is I asked them, I says, well, so what did you learn? And the first one says, oh, it's too difficult to describe. Oh, really? Okay. So then I went to the next one. What did you learn? Oh, well, it's too difficult to describe. I thought that was interesting. So I went to the third one. So what did you learn at the meeting? Oh, it's too difficult to describe. They were taught the response that they were to give to people who were not to know what was going on at those meetings. And then Jim got his hackles up, and that couple hightailed it out of the church. Come to find out, they were teaching this supernatural, super apostolic. There's new apostles that are, they're called super apostles, and they're being raised up to take over the churches, to eliminate the pastors. And we're giving you all the opportunity to understand things that you've never understood before. And for a price, you can start the classes. You pay for them, but we offer them to you because you're special. And these super apostles are above the original apostles. And they may say things that don't click with what the original apostle said. And there may be things that the super apostles are teaching us that are not found in the Bible. But this is a new revelation from God. Jim was on that like a pit bull on a T-bone. And they hightailed it out of here, but they're still, I don't know where they're at, but, and it's sad, but you know what? We make disciples to follow Jesus Christ. We point people to Jesus Christ. We don't gather them to ourselves as hens in a hen house. We set the example and we point them to Christ. We are not to become Christ. It's not, yes, exactly. It is not secretive, but I am going to ask that you give us your credit card information for this Matthew 2.0 class. It's, you know, you laugh about it, but it's very sad. It's very sad, but it's out there. It is out there. So just be ready. Yes. Yes. Yes, they were. But it took a little bit of brainwashing.
They felt betrayed.
Yes.
And they felt, I think there was a real sense, you know, two or three of them survived that successfully. And one of them really didn't.
Right.
I think they felt like they had to deal with, they felt like they had let God down because they had to leave something that was false.
Right. And that it was so easy to get duped by it. That's why it says, know your scriptures. Because the scriptures are what? The sword of the Spirit. And that is the only offensive weapon that God gave us. Whenever Jesus was confronted by Satan in the wilderness, and Satan says, you know what? I'll give you this. I can do this. You can do, if you can do this, da, da, da. Every time Jesus responded with the scriptures. Every single time. And I think these young people felt like, I did not know my scriptures, and I can't believe that I got duped by this. One of them did. There was one special meeting that they were going to all go to, and then one of them, his name is Pastor Aaron Morton, he said, this is wrong. There's something wrong here. There's something in my heart that is not right. I am not going to this meeting. And the other two tried to get him to go, and he says, I am not going. This is not right. I'm done. He had a check in his spirit, and he says, nope, it ain't right. And so, God bless Aaron Morton. Yes, exactly. So, any other questions, comments? Don, yes. It's okay.
That shows, too, you know, those guys, they have some pretty strong warriors in their corner that fought.
Right, right.
Exactly.
And the thing is we had already started discipling these kids. So what would happen if they were the ones that were chosen, that were kind of the fringers, that were kind of just showed up every once in a while to youth, that really didn't get connected with the leadership, so that the leadership could say, hey, wait a minute, there's a wolf in sheep's clothing in the flock and something ain't right. You know, and that also shows that it's so important that we as parents and our kids are involved in team kids, in kids on Sunday morning, kids church on Sunday morning, in youth group. It's imperative, because what does the scripture say? The enemy lurks around like a lion, seeking whom he may destroy. And he's looking to pick off the ones that are just kind of on the fringe. You ever watch elephants with the baby? That baby elephants? They're always in the middle. And when the baby elephant strays outside the middle of all the mamas, that's when it gets ugly. But you watch a lion try to get at a baby elephant in the middle of all the bulls and all the mamas, those lions are going to get their butts whooped, because they're protected. That's what the church is supposed to do as well. We are called to protect one another, because there are going to be times when we just kind of wander. There are going to be times when we let our guard down and we let the enemy slip his foot into a situation. The body of Christ is supposed to be there to say, hey, toe, get back in line. Because you're going to get stubbed. And then the whole body pays for it. When you stub your little toe, your entire body reacts. That's the way God designed the local body to be. You see, when someone gets whooped on, we should all feel the pain. We should all, and we're going to talk about carrying one another's burdens. We are called to do that. And sometimes we're going through our lives, we feel stronger. We're going through a great time. Well, you know what? When you feel like that's the season that you're in, look for someone else who's in another spot, not doing very well, and is about to say, I give up. Look for that person and say, hey, come on, let's go. Like in the military, no man left behind. That's the way it should be in the church. And that's why it's so important that we get connected to a body, to a local body.
You know, Pastor, I was also thinking about this issue, but, you know, God is very jealous, and he is going to insist that he is lifted up and he is central. It's in the nature of human beings to want to always try to position themselves as being an authority or being better than or being, what, quote, more spiritual than. If we ever find ourselves in that environment where Jesus is not the central focus and lifted up above everything else, every kind of teaching or philosophy or expression of Christianity has got to keep Christ as central. If we find ourselves where that becomes confusing, that to me would seem to be a huge warning. Because, mm-hmm. and also knowing that it's in the nature of man to want to get attention themselves, to want to kind of be recognized as someone unique and gifted. And, you know, we cannot possibly glory in our gifts. Our giftings have been given to us by God. And we all have gifts. And how can we even begin to take credit for that? That's silliness when you think about it. So that right there is a warning to help us.
Right.
And we can help one another in that. Whether it's teachings we're hearing, whether it's communications we're reading, or in some kind of a unique spiritual setting, there are things we can watch for, mm-hmm. that will help us.
Right. Yeah. Oswald Chambers once said, every time that I preach a message, if the people don't walk out closer to God, then I haven't done my job. He says, if the focus is all on me, that is a scary place to be. My job as a preacher is to point people to Jesus Christ, period. That was his job. And that way he kept his heart in check, because let's face it, we all have pride that can raise up at any time for any reason whatsoever. And you see these mega churches, you know, that's how the culture, that's how most people judge the health of a church. Well, how many people do you have? Well, how many people do you have? Well, we have 600 people in our youth group. Well, whoopee, are you making disciples? You know, there could be 600 kids downtown doing meth together. That doesn't matter, you know? And so it's like God said, I see things differently than people. And so we have to be very careful about that pride, especially as leaders. And it says that we are going to be held accountable as leaders. There are some leaders today and in the past of cults and things. They've got some things coming on Judgment Day. They really do. Because there's been so many people that I have talked to that will not darken the door of a church because they've been hurt in the church by the people or by the leadership or by whatever. And my Bible says, if you are a leader, you're held to a higher standard, and you will be accountable for what you teach. So the next section is called Committing Your Life to the Church. Church is not a social club, which I think in America a lot of churches are. It is not a building, and it is not an option. It is not an option. The word in the Greek is ekklesia, and it means a variety of different things. It means the global church in general, and then it also means smaller gatherings of local churches as well, but it simply means a gathering of believers together. The church is God's strategy for reaching our world, and what we do inside the church matters. We tend to equate church life with events and programs. You walk into so many churches, and a lot of people will come in here and say, well, what do you have for this program? What do you have for that program? What event are you doing? What are you doing for this? What are you doing for that? Oh, you only have one youth group? Oh, what? And they're looking for the health of a church is established on how many events and how many programs you have. And that just seems to be the mentality. We look at a church and we judge on whether or not it's healthy by how many people are in it. Well, how many people were in the upper room praying before the Holy Spirit showed up? It wasn't 5,000. It was a very few. But that's where God showed up. Spurgeon says, if you find the most popular church, it's probably the one that God does not inhabit. The most popular church is probably not the one that God is inhabiting. Programs are helpful to the extent that they facilitate the life and the mission of the church. So what is our mission here at New Hope Christian Center? Make disciples. That is our mission here. And how do we do it? What is the process that we use? Three phrases. Connect to God. Connect to others. Release for service. Connect to God. Connect to others. Release for service. Connect to God. Connect to others. Release for service. It's very simple. If you, I don't know if you've ever visited other churches and you look at their mission statement and it's 3 pages long. How are you supposed to memorize that? And some churches have membership classes. You're welcome that we don't. But they have to memorize their mission statement, and they have to go through all of these different things, and then they officially become members. I don't remember the last time Jesus taking one of his disciples over to a table and saying, okay, you need to memorize this first, and then we'll get you signed up for this, and then here's your introductory stuff, and here's a packet here and a booklet here, and da-da-da-da-da. No, he just loved on people and said, teach people to obey the things I've commanded you. Simple as that. Programs are helpful to the extent that they facilitate life and mission of the church, but we can't equate well-attended events with the health of a church. You see, I've had some people, you know, ask me, well, how many people are in your church? Any given Sunday? And that, you know, well, we've got this many kids and this and this many kids and this and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And the first thing that goes through my head is, are you making disciples? Are you loving on those people that are showing up? I question how Joel Osteen can shepherd a flock of 10,000 people when Jesus could only handle 12. It boggles my mind. You know, but everyone looks at that church and goes, that's an amazing, healthy church. Not necessarily. See, once again, we're using our own eyes to judge what health is, and we usually judge health by how many bodies are there. Well, you can go to a graveyard, and there are thousands of bodies there, but not very healthy. Yes, Donzie. Oh, I thought you did. Oh, I'm sorry.
I was just going to say, I think probably Joel Osteen would have many, many, many underpastors there.
Oh, absolutely.
That's what would absolutely have to happen.
It has to. Because there's no way you can do it on your own. You can't. But and they would have to have an incredible small group infrastructure in order to make disciples. Because if the majority of your people are simply coming in on a Sunday morning and leaving on a Sunday afternoon and don't darken the doors until next Sunday, that is not making disciples. It's impossible. You can't do it that way. It took the Son of God every day for 3.5 years to disciple 12 men. So, you know, I look at all the churches and basically, we're focused on this. Well, our emphasis on this. Our emphasis is on young people. Our emphasis, it's like, when did Jesus differentiate who you're supposed to disciple? Well, Jim, you're going to disciple 30 to 34-year-olds. That makes no sense. Yeah, everybody else is like, okay, see you later. But the thing is, there are people who go to churches because of the population that goes to that church. Well, this church is way too old for us. Well, I don't like all them whippersnappers running around. Well, there's some churches that they don't have anybody over 30 years old. How is that not the blind leading the blind? Where is the wisdom of the older people? Jesus says you need to have brothers and sisters. Paul said it. Brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, grandmas and grandpas. And when you begin to neglect the older generation, you're setting aside years of wisdom, instruction, discernment, rebuke. See, when you come home, when you turn 15, your mom and dad didn't move out because they weren't 15. And most 15-year-olds don't move into another house with all 15-year-olds. Disaster. Yet some of the churches operate that way. Yes.
And on the same note, I know a pastor was telling me a story. He had a church of a bunch of people that had been in that church forever, never grew, never did anything. And he tried to bring more people into the church, and all of a sudden more people started coming to the youth group, and they brought their families, and the church started to get bigger, and he was kicked out. The elders of his church got rid of him because they didn't want their church to be all messed up with all these new people.
Yeah. Yeah. I just, oh dear. Oh dear. Yeah. We'll just focus on what we do here. How about that? How about that? If you are not connected with other Christians, serving and being served, challenging and being challenged, then you are not living as he desires, and the church is not functioning as he intended. See, we're called to challenge one another. I was challenged today by Larry. Sent him a text. Hey, Larry, how you doing? And he responded with something. And I was challenged by it. It's like, you know what? Yeah, he's absolutely right. I was challenged by his message 3 weeks ago. Refocus. And Larry probably doesn't realize it, but he was being used by God to kick me in the pants. And that's a good thing. Now, I've been kicked by Larry in the pants a lot. But he uses us to encourage one another, to challenge one another. I am here challenging you. Take a look around right now. Take a look around. No, seriously. Do what I tell you. No, if you look around right now, you are seeing the next group of leadership here at New Hope Christian Center. You see, I didn't make this a requirement for leaders. You know the reason I didn't make this a requirement for leaders? Because some people would just show up because then they could say, I'm a leader because I went to your class. I've been noticing who's been showing up on a regular basis. I am noticing who's not showing up on a regular basis. And when that person comes to me and say, I want to lead a life group, I'm sorry. Where were you on Wednesday nights when we were doing our discipleship making? Because my God, my Bible says we are to make disciples, but it wasn't important enough for you to show up? See, I'm noticing. And this is going to be the next group that become the elders. This is going to be the next group that become the leaders. Now, some of you probably won't show up next week. But the thing is, see, when Jesus says, come and follow me, that's what he meant. He didn't grab them by the ear and drag them kicking and screaming. And he ministered to the who? The ones who followed him. And then Jesus said, go and command them to obey everything I've commanded you. Okay. So I am simply putting out there, this is what Jesus said to do. And the people that are showing up are the ones that are going, yes, I agree with this. It may freak me out, but I know that I'm supposed to be here. And you made it a priority to show up when it's 17 degrees outside. And that made me think, when is it too cold to meet? I was thinking about that. It's like, is there a line where we got to cancel? I would assume after an ice storm and one side of the building is completely, yeah, I don't know. It just, that's how my mind works. I apologize. But if you're not connected with the other Christians, serving and being served, challenged and being challenged, you are not living as he desires. And the church is not functioning as he intended. See, a church is not the building that you go to. It's the family you belong to. And each and every person is a viable part of the body, even when you don't think you are. even when you don't think you have anything to offer, even when you don't think that you've studied enough, even when you don't think that you've prayed enough, even when you don't think that I've had a horrible background and God can't use me. Wrong. Paul said, I am the chiefest. Did he say chiefest? I am the chiefest of all sinners. I think he did say that. It doesn't sound right coming out of my mouth. I am the chief of all sinners. He said, I'm above. He said, I am the top of the chiefs of sinners. Oh, dear. But he did. And why was that put in the scriptures? So that there's not one of us can go, you know what? I'm too bad. You have no idea what I've done in the past. God cannot use this broken vessel. Yes, he can. Yes, he absolutely can. And in fact, usually from the people that he's brought from back from more of the dredges than anyone else can be used in a more incredible way. Because you've been through some things that most people haven't. And God has brought you through them, and he will use that for his glory. So get the part out that you're not good enough and get it out of your head, because God isn't gonna buy that one. Oh boy. So the global church and the local church are the word ecclesia in the Bible. Out of the 114 times that the word church is mentioned in the New Testament, at least 90 of them refers to the specific local gatherings of believers who have banded together for fellowship and a mission. So the majority of the time that the word ecclesia is used in the scriptures, it means the small gathering. The small gathering of people, not the global church, not the body of Christ as we know it globally, but locally. Excuse me. God intends for every follower of Jesus to be a part of such a gathering under the servant leadership of pastors who shepherd the church for the glory of God. We see it time and time again in the scriptures where Paul would send Timothy or Titus or someone else into an area and appoint elders and pastors. Why? So that they could oversee the flock, make sure that they were doing what they were supposed to do as far as what they were supposed to be studying, which is the scriptures. There was a lot of bad doctrine at that time, and they needed to separate and kind of eliminate a lot of that bad teaching. Kind of like the bad teaching that our young people were going through. And like Kim says, if they didn't have a local group of people surrounding them and protecting them, who knows where they would be right now? Yes. 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 Right. Yep. Yep. Exactly. Exactly. Yes, Donzie.
As important as that is, which is very, very important, they have relationships with people that they trusted and loved.
Right.
And so it made it much more conducive for them to be able to make the decision that they needed to make that was difficult.
Right.
Away.
Right.
But because they had the security of not being abandoned or left alone, but people that were still going to support them, no matter, you know, what.
Right.
So that was a relationship payoff.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, Luke.
Well, it's impossible to know wrong if you don't know
right. Exactly. The Bible says you'll be tossed along with every wind, with every wave of teaching that comes along. Oh, this sounds good. Oh, this sounds good. Well, I don't believe that. Oh, well, what about this one? And you have people that are so wishy-washy, they don't know what they believe. They don't know why they believe it. And so when the wind blows, they just like a flag in the wind. Yes, Erica.
Among the scattered who go to the doctor of the secret heart, about 2.5 hours, and I thought, what am I going to do for 2.5 hours? So I brought something that I could work with while I was there, and it's amazing how people came and looked what I was doing, and we had a conversation, and pretty soon this one lady said, Oh, our church goes and packages dry soups and stuff and ship it off. And I said, well, our church makes disciples. If we are Christians and we follow Jesus, we're supposed to do Jesus' work. And he said, go and make disciples. And that's what we do.
Mm-hmm.
She said, I never knew that before.
And that's scary. So she's feeding them physically, which is a good blessing. But if you don't feed them spiritually, what?
She wouldn't have come over and come.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep. Yes, absolutely.
And she said, I enjoyed our conversation.
Oh, nice.
I said, thank you. You have a safe.
Well, and hopefully she goes back to her pastor and says, why are we not making disciples? Jesus said we're supposed to. Yes, Jesus said make disciples, not soup. Let's see. God intends for every follower of Jesus to be a part of such a gathering under the servant leadership of pastors who shepherd the church for the glory of God. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12 says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Why? To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. It's our job as a pastor to teach you to do what? Works of service. You see, it's not just my job to minister. It's all our jobs to minister. It's all our jobs to make disciples. It's all our jobs to further the kingdom of God. It's God's plan, and it happens within the context of a local church. We're not going to get started in this next part, so this is where we're going to stop. So any questions or comments? It is. And the thing is there's a lot of churches that do what they do. And we have so many people, visitors that come in, they visit and they never show up again. And I think one of the reasons is because this type of church freaks a lot of people out. They want to show up, be not noticed, go sit down, listen to music, listen to a message, and walk out. And that doesn't happen here. Somebody's going to run you down. Somebody is going to go up and say, hey, what's your name? You're new here. Welcome to New Hope Christian Center. And a lot of people don't like that. A lot of people out there are those lone rangers. So I'm not looking for a home. I'm just looking for a place that I can go, not be noticed, punch my time card, and get out of there and get on with the rest of my life. And that's not what we're about. It's not. And does it make it easy? No. But you know what? We're family. It's just the way it is. And so, And the thing is like with when Kim was talking about Aaron and, you know, discipling him, it wasn't just me discipling him. He was being discipled by my wife, and he's being discipled by Kim and Roger and so many other people. And that's what it takes. It's not like, okay, George, I'm going to assign you this person right here, and you're going to disciple him. And everybody else, hands off. Don't be touching George's disciple. That's his disciple. You leave him alone. That's not how it works. Because I have a relationship with George, and guess what? When I have a relationship with George, the person that he's discipling is going to probably get some rub-off discipling from me too. And Alsada, Sister Alsada, is going to walk up and say, young man, I don't like the way da-da-da-da-da. And she's going to get some discipling from Alsada, and she's going to get a big old hug from Alsada. But the thing is, that's what it is. It's not just, okay, you have this person, and that's it. You're on your own. No. I have poured into Brakes kids. I have poured into the Ellersit kids. I have poured into the Marsh kids. It's just what you do when you're part of a family. And they may say, well, here comes old crazy Uncle Jim. Whatever. That's the way it is. But we're all called to love on one another and love on one another's kids. I wish I had a nickel every time I sat down with and loved on Carly, you know, or discipled her, or even little Mondo. You know, even when he didn't want it, guess what? He got it. You know what? I called up when he was in the hospital. I said, Lisa, what does he like? He likes sports magazines and Gatorade. Well, what flavor? He likes the blue, or he likes the red, or what? So I went up to the hospital, took him a sports magazine and Gatorade. And you should have seen his face light up. Of course, he's always smiling, so. All right, yeah, Donzie.
It's understanding our own uniqueness in how we've been created. We're all unique and different, and we bring something different, all of us, to that discipleship experience. So we have to be
right.
Peace mm-hmm. with how God made us. He didn't make us like someone else.
Mm-hmm.
And some people are fighting over so much about how God put them together.
Mm-hmm.
They're kind of disdaining who God uniquely gifted to do certain things.
Sure.
And look, we all contribute differently, and that's the way God intended it, or he would have made us all exactly alike.
Right, exactly.
He didn't.
So and
I can bring something that someone else can't.
Right.
I can't bring what they can bring.
Yep, exactly.
That's the beauty of it.
Right. And that's when you set aside the pride and go, I don't feel comfortable or equipped to handle this, but I know someone who does. I had a person come to me who wanted some counseling in a certain situation that was going on or circumstance in their lives. And I says, I'm sorry, I can't do that right now. I just cannot do it. But I do know someone who can. And I sent them to Donzie. And you know what? Donzie's like, sure, this is right up my alley. I'm going to go ahead and do, you know. So don't think that it's up to you to be the answer to everybody all the time. That is not the way it works. But when you have a group of people that you can draw from, a group of people that you know because you've been in relationship with them, I can say, you know what? I'm not familiar with this, but you know what? Heidi and Joey are. Let me introduce you to Heidi and Joey. And they're going to be a lot better off than for me to try to do something that God has not called me to do out of my own power. I could really screw things up really fast. Yes, Luke.
Like a patchwork quilt. Piece of this, a piece of that.
Mm-hmm.
But in the end, it's beautiful.
Yes.
It's
yeah.
And it serves as perfect.
Yep, absolutely.
So,
yep, you know. Perfect picture. Henry, will you want to close us on that, please? Come on, Henry, you can do it.
Patchwork quilt.
Patchwork quilt.